thank you for all these people that are precious. And Holy Spirit, I just ask you to be here in tremendous power, revealing who you are, what you're planning to do, how much you love every individual person, how much you believe in the people that are here, and what a great future and destiny you, God in heaven, you have planned for us. And we just ask that that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God would be poured out abundantly this morning. If you believe it, say, thank you, God. Fantastic. All right. So I'm going to actually walk you through this. So as the people come, and I want to, I mentioned to a number of people, I think I announced it last week, how important that I felt, and I encouraged everyone to be here this week, because I want to talk about, titles is a bit tricky, I suppose I'm calling it the glory of God and our church. But I want to take us through, and this is why it's important. I feel like we're in a season now where, see, God's a planner, he's an organizer, and he sees the beginning, the end from the beginning. So sometimes life can seem for people like bits and pieces stuck together. And actually, the closer you get connected with God, the greater you can understand or perceive that there's a purpose in your life, that there's a divine purpose. That every time we gather together, one of the things I'm very conscious of, as a not just the leader but a minister, is that every time we gather together, God has certain things that he wants to achieve. So you have all the natural stuff that goes on. The sound desk has got to work. If it doesn't work, it affects things. You saw me fiddling around with the screen, try and make it as good as we can for you. Appreciate the help for the guys doing that as we just kind of reorient a little bit. And all those things are very important. But ultimately, the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus is a spiritual thing before it's a natural thing. And the spiritual world is a very real world. It's more real than this world. It's just that we're less conscious of it most of the time. And so I really felt the Lord speak to me about we're in a season now of just really teaching, I guess. And so that I will teach probably more than I'll preach. Mostly I really preach more. But lately I've been teaching a little bit more, which will have more to do with explaining rather than proclaiming. But I want to walk through, and this will take us, we'll probably be in this zone, I'd say, for 3 weeks, but we will include some prophetic time, because we're going to talk about this whole world of the Spirit, the realm of the Spirit, what that is, and how that impacts what a church is, and what we do, and how we become everything that God has intended for us to become. And but in my experience, and it's of 30-something years now, most Christians do not venture very far into the real purpose that God has for them. And I remember, actually, and for those of you that feel like you're called to ministry or you want to serve God, I remember a certain minister who had a great reputation, and actually Jesus walked into his room on several occasions. He had that kind of, and it's a prophetic gift. But and Jesus said to him, and it didn't surprise me because it gelled exactly with what I thought. He said, most of the people that I've called never even enter into the first phase of what I called them for. And I can believe that. I think that there is a level of us people moving into relationship with God and knowing God and living with that sense that I've got a divine mandate, he's with me, and understanding. So it's not just a hour and a half or 2 hours on a Sunday morning, but there's actually a life, a whole life in God. And so that part of what we're doing addresses those kinds of things. Let's have a look. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to get us to turn to a couple of different passages during the course of our time together, and I'm trusting the Lord to help us. I want us to turn, and let's not turn here just because of time. We'll turn to something else. You'll see on the top of your notes, does everyone have some? So we're going to walk through this together. Let's look at And this gives us a foundation, really. Colossians 1 verse 9 here says this, asking, well, he's praying for the church, he's just praying for Christians, and he says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, to know what his will is, in all with spiritual wisdom and understanding. So there is spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, it's wisdom and it's understanding stuff from a spiritual perspective. It's different to, or different than, natural understanding. There's another world going on. And that is the prayer that he prays for them. Now in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6, the next little passage, and these are foundational, he says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So that context, and we do, however, he's speaking in this context about how what God has prepared for those that love him, it's in 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen it, no ear has heard it, it hasn't entered into our hearts, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And so he talks about this whole spiritual side of life, and we, you know, if you're leading a church, you have to talk about and lead people in a lot of different areas of life. You can't just talk about spiritual things all the time. People have to know how to raise their children. They have to know what they do financially. They have to understand simple wisdom stuff in life. But there are times when we do need to talk about it, and I just want you to see there that Paul's speaking about, look, we do talk about these things, but we talk about them amongst the mature. So I'm bringing this up, and I mentioned when I said this to you a couple of weeks ago that our emphasis over these couple of weeks is more about us as a church and a people than visitors. Visitors are always welcome, so it's all good, and I know God's hands on it. But I want us to talk about some of these areas of wisdom. So let's look at them. I've got 7 points. Here we go. Number one, there are two worlds that all people are influenced by and that exist simultaneously, the spirit world and the natural world. 2 Corinthians 4:8, our verse says this, we don't fix our eyes on what is seen, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen. So that's a different set of eyes. This set of eyes can't see into that other world, but you've got another set of eyes, evidently, that you can see into another world. They're the eyes of your spirit. That person is the person, and that realm is the realm we want to talk about today. And he's writing to Christians, and he says to them, guys, let's not fix our eyes on what is seen. Let's fix our eyes on what is unseen, because what's seen is temporary or subject to change, but what is unseen is eternal. Second point is a Christian then is a person that has received the Spirit of Jesus Christ and is born of that heavenly world. That's what a Christian is. From a biblical point of view, many people in our country, probably 65 or 70%, something like maybe even a bit more, would say they are Christian, which for them means mostly that they are not Buddhist, not Hindu, and that they basically tacitly agree with the Christian heritage of our country, that they don't advocate murdering people, that they don't think that lying and stealing are good things to do, and they're all really good ethical things to live by. But from a Bible point of view, from Jesus' point of view, a Christian is a person that's been born again, which is a supernatural experience between a person and God. And so we've received the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And now we've got a couple of verses, some of them you'll know. John 3:3, and you can follow me right along if you'd like. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's this other world, this other kingdom, this other realm, the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God. And the thing that gives you access to see into that is this born again experience. That's the introduction into that world, in the same way that if you're born naturally, like Ethan was recently, then you're born into this world. It's the same concept. And then Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you. That's the defining point. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So there is a Spirit of Christ. Everyone say Spirit of Christ.
Spirit of Christ.
Which is, so it's not just a natural thing, it's a spiritual thing. And being a Christian is receiving that Spirit. And if you don't have that Spirit, you can be as ethical, well-behaved, lovely person as possible, but it doesn't make you a Christian. In the same way, if you've received that spirit and you still misbehave and do things wrong and think wrong, that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, but it would be a good thing if you were a Christian to get your behavior flowing along in that direction. So I'm not addressing now how we live. I'm talking about the fundamentals behind it. Are you with me still?
Yeah.
All right, number three, the church. We've got to understand that. It's a divinely designed living organism, a community of people that functions in both realms, but it is founded in the spiritual realm. We need to understand that in order to live effectively as Christians today. So Matthew 16, 18, some of you will know this. I will build my church, Jesus speaking. And so this church, whatever this church is, and the Greek word means a public gathering of people together, kind of like an assembly is probably the best interpretation of that word. And Jesus is very focused. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build this thing called the church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Well, isn't that interesting? The opening phrase, I mean, what are the gates of Hades? Anyone know where Hades is? So not anywhere on this planet. So immediately he's talking about spiritual things. Can you see that? I'm building this church and the gates of hell. So it's the church is not a natural thing first. It's a spiritual thing first that exists in the spiritual world where this other thing called the gates of Hades or the gates of hell, some versions will say, they exist as well. And they will attempt to prevail against this church that I'm building, but they won't prevail over it. Are you with me so far? And then this other passage is helpful too. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's talking about those two worlds. We're on earth, but we can, with our words, which are very forceful, another topic, bind certain things or restrict certain things and release or loose certain things. And what we do on earth has an effect, that the same effect in the spiritual world, binds it in that heavenly world and therefore changes things. Can you see what I'm saying? You with me? Okay. So, next verse, let's have a look at this here. Now, Revelation 2, 4 to 5, where here, seven different churches that actually existed, just like the church in Staines here, Greater Life Church in Staines, where God, Jesus sends an angel to speak to the angels of these churches, and the Greek word there is messenger of these churches, and he says to them here, you have forsaken, he writes to one church, is the church in Ephesus, and he says, you guys have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen and repent, which just means change your mind, or I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. Now that lampstand in the book of Revelation is in the middle of the church, and it's in the spiritual world. That's what makes a church a church. So us gathering together, if there isn't a spiritual lampstand existing in the middle, then it isn't a church. It's just a gathering of nice people. They could be all Christian people, but it's not a church. And my responsibility primarily is that lampstand. I've got to make sure that's, and so now, because that's where the life is, that's the spiritual reality. That's why God moves. And so a church leader is responsible to understand what God is saying to the church and to communicate that. And if I don't do that well, or I, like in this case where these guys had lost their first love, and if they didn't get that sorted, get it right, change your mind about that. Say, whoop, hang on a minute. We've lost our first love. Let's get our first love back. Let's make sure we do that. Then there'll come a point, if you keep not flowing with what heaven is saying, that God will take the lampstand away, and you can still have just as many people on a Sunday in the same building, singing the same songs, reading the same Bible verses, but there's no life anymore because the core of the whole thing has been taken out. And that's what we would call a dead church. It's exactly what's happened, is that God took the lampstand away. So we need to understand. It's helping you?
Yeah.
Okay, number four, the spirit world, this world of the spirit, is the master world. It's the more important, they're both important, but it's the dominant one. It dominates the natural world. Everything that occurs in the natural world has roots initially in the spiritual world. And there's one verse there where Paul is talking about Christ being formed, and he says, my dear children, For whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So he wants their life to be like Jesus, Christ formed in them. And the way he does that, he's referring to prayer when he's talking about pains of childbirth. And he's saying that there is an intercessory kind of prayer going on in the spiritual world, which is going to change how they live in the natural world. That's why this whole area of prayer, the world of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, praying in tongues, worship, all those kinds of things are so important, because you're accessing where the real power is. Are you with me so far? Okay, number five. A true church is a particular, it's important to understand, it's a particular experience. Every true church, and there are thousands of them around the world, every true church is a particular expression of heaven, of the kingdom of God, of the glory of God, gathering together in one particular place for a particular people or region of people. That's what a church is. Before it's anything else, it's an expression, a particular expression of God, of heaven, in a given place. And then you've got these verses, 2 Corinthians 10:3, where Paul writes, "We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but we confine our boasting to the sphere of service God has assigned to us, a sphere that includes also includes you." So what he's saying is that God has given me authority, spiritual authority, over a particular area, a particular sphere, a particular region or group of people. So I have that authority over this group of people here. That's what God has given, and that authority is given to build you up and to help you, not to you know, wield a big authoritarian sword, but to help people. But there's a spiritual reality. I've got a guy in, we've got a church in Pakistan that's pastored by Sebastian. And because of Sebastian's relationship to me and flowing with my authority, if that's the way you want to put it, so we have a certain amount of responsibility there, influence there. And I feel like God has sent us to Staines to influence Staines. That's our primary area of focus. And so I don't do that, I don't do that simply because I think it's a nice, convenient idea or I happen to get a good building in Staines. I do that because God in heaven, who plans all the churches and who watches the whole planet and who sees everybody and who's watching all the hearts of every person, has a plan for the people in Staines, and he decides who he wants to put where. Are you with me? Make sense? And then we have this little verse here, to the angel in the church of Ephesus, right? In other words, there's an angel or a messenger of a church in a particular place. And there were seven different ones there. Number six, a true church will necessarily have a God-sent leader. It will demonstrate both power and love. So these are just basic, essential things. It will care for, train, build up, teach, and correct God's people entrusted to it. It's not my business to train, build up, teach, or correct people that are not entrusted to my life. So my whole concept, one of the reasons why this is important is because some churches, sometimes church, and it was like this for me in my kind of previous life or where I trained for ministry, where the mindset was very much like, let's try and get everybody to join our church. And some of you will have experienced that. And it puts a certain tilt on the way a leader acts and on the way that everything happens. Because at the bottom line, when people visit for a decent percentage of churches, I suppose, it depends on the leader, the mindset is, well, let's try and get them to stay. And you could look at our church and think that's what we're trying to do, but it's not what we're trying to do. What I'm trying to do is bless as many people as I can, love as many people as I can, bring the particular grace of God into the earth that God's called me to bring, and recognize who God is entrusting to my care and who isn't. Because as soon as I try and get people, there's something in me that says I want them to stay. And you have all kinds, whole church philosophies are built around this whole idea. Let's find ways to shut the back door. I don't know if you've ever been in church leadership, you see, and the back door is like how did those people, like, they're just not around in church life anymore. What happened? Well, sometimes it's if people are not cared for properly, if they're neglected, and that's a problem that's got to be addressed. But sometimes God didn't entrust them. They just came through and they're supposed to be in another church. We're not the only church in the planet. And not everybody is going to flourish in this environment. And so if I'm a half decent church leader, I'm looking for the people that God is joining with to the end that they flourish. So because my flourishing, if you like, my success, my sense of achievement is built on the health, life, flourishing and joy of whoever God entrusts to me. Are you with me? So Paul's aware of that, and he says, I've got a particular sphere of responsibility. So here we go. It'll care for, train, build up, teach, and correct God's people entrusted to it. It will engage with the communities to which it is sent in order to bring God's kingdom to them. They're all pretty basic things there. For me, as a church leader, I think they are fairly non-negotiable, those kinds of things. There are a whole lot of things in church life that are negotiable, that aren't particularly crucial, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And then the seventh point, which is a great one, the early church was devoted to four things. These are good guidelines for the churches today, for all churches today. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves. Everyone say devoted. That's a very strong word, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I think that's important for us to notice that they were devoted. Not just that they attended church, but they devoted their hearts to certain things. To the apostles' teaching. So notice now, that's not to reading the Bible. That's to the apostles' teaching. They should go hand in hand. Any good leader should be preaching from the Word of God. But what I preach from the Word of God is going to be different to what some, like Brian Houston, preaches from the Word of God. There are some things that are similar, but there are some things that are different. And if I try, which is a mistake a lot of young ministers walk into, they try and look at successful ministries and say, well, he does it this way, therefore I'll do it that way. And really the key to success is to find what heaven designed you for and where heaven wanted you to connect.
Amen.
And flourish that way. That's how it works. So I've got certain things that God appoints me to teach. So, for instance, I've met Brian Houston, had him in our Bible college in Australia many years ago, and the guy who looks after the whole of Hillsong in Australia, just because I'm an Australian. I was good friends with him, played basketball with him. In fact, I knew him way before he joined Hillsong, where he was a young pastor in another church, Joel Abell, who's a great guy, and we've had him over here. We brought him over. How many were here when we had Joel over? A couple of times. And his wife, Julia. And so they're great guys. And I've heard Brian speak many, many times, and I think he's one of the best speakers in the world, doing a great job. But never in my whole life have I ever heard him talking about what I'm talking about to you today, which doesn't make me right and him wrong. It doesn't make me better. It means that my assignment, the things that God's given me to teach, are different to what other people's are given to teach. Can you understand what I'm saying? So that's important. They devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. Fellowship just means hanging out together. Everyone say, I'm devoted to hanging out.
Devoted to hanging out. Yeah.
To breaking of bread. I used to think that's communion. I don't think that's true in the context. I think it's just eating together.
Yeah.
You can take it as communion if you want to, but either way, just doing stuff together. So we had hospitality night. We had a bunch of guys involved in that last week. In a few weeks, we're all invading the Barnett's home. I really want you to put pressure on them. So let's get everybody there. Okay? And there they are. That's a few weeks away. We're going to do a Wednesday night kind of a social thing. They're very good at social hosting. David makes a mean curry. And yeah, that's right. Yeah, look at me. I remember. And they have a pet. What have you got? A tarantula? Some kind of spider? A hamster and a dog. That's what Haley will tell you. But if you ask David, you'll hear a different story. Oh, I love it. I hope I didn't embarrass you too much. You can have whatever pets you want. I don't mind. Well, I guess there's a limit, but, you know, that's fine. Good. I don't have one. I have a dog, which, you know, if you talk to me instead of my wife, you could be very welcome to maybe take it off our hands. It's a really, really nice dog. Yeah, let's move on. Shall we get back to the scripture? Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, eating together, and to prayer. So they were devoted to those things. All right, so we've got a kind of an introductory thing. Let's throw up a couple of slides here. that we wanted to look at. Actually, I took you through that. So the first one will be Matthew 16, 18. And we've looked at that together. So that's cool. And then we'll go to the next one, which will be Revelation. The angel of the church at Ephesus, right? You remember that. And so we can move on from that one. And the third one will be Ephesians 4 to 11 and 13. And we didn't see that. But just because of time, we'll walk through it real quick. This is talking about God sent leaders in a particular place. And so in Ephesians 4, and I know I'm giving you a lot of Bible verses, and I know that you won't remember everything, and that's why I've given you the sheet, but I want to stay with what I feel like God is speaking to me about as well. So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are other ministry gifts. This particular verse is looking at that, what are called the fivefold gifts. But this is what they're for, to equip his people for works of service. Everyone say equip. So when you come to church, you should be feeling equipped. There should be something going on that is empowering and helping you spiritually and practically to impact your world for God. Because if you've met Jesus, then you've got this, well, even if you haven't met Jesus, you've got a brilliant design for your life, an incredible, amazing purpose that the genius of all geniuses, God, has designed specifically for you, whom he chose before he started the world. You were already chosen by him. So you've got this grand purpose that God's got for you, but you need equipment to help you fulfill that. And the reason a lot of Christians are frustrated is because they are born of this spiritual world where they've got all this stuff in that world that God's prepared for them to do, but they have very little understanding or very little training or very little equipping. And so they live their lives very much preoccupied with all the natural stuff, which you do have to deal with. But there's a side of many Christians that isn't fulfilled because they're not enabled to do everything that God called them to do. So we've got to equip people for the works of service, to serve people, to reach out to people. That's true in the church, but it's true outside of the church. So that what? So that the body of Christ that's here, the people of God, the family, may be built up. Everyone say built up.
Built up.
Becoming strong like this. Becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that's the purpose of the ministry. And then we read Acts 2 verse 42. All right, let's go to this next little passage and then we'll pick up from here next week. This next picture I want to show you. So have a look at that. This is I've spoken to some of our guys about that. I've made reference to it. But for me, this is something God showed me in, I think, February of this year. So just so you know, I've been a Christian for, I don't know, 35 years, filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, more than that. Filled with the Holy Spirit was 33 years last Sunday. So if you read my e-thought, I mentioned that. Very special day for me because that really changed my life. And that's when I felt like God called me to the ministry. And then I think now 25 years that I've been full-time given to serving God, pastoring, preaching, whatever, all that stuff. So now in all that time, see, my job is to, as much as you have to find out what you're called to do, I've got to find out what I'm called to do. And just because I'm the church leader doesn't mean there isn't a process and work for me to do, to seek God, to press through, to make decisions, to learn, to understand what God has for me. So when I came here, which is now 18 years ago, I knew that I was called to England. I knew that I was called to preach. I knew that it would impact people. But I was never really clear on exactly what, like just planting a church. I never felt in my spirit, in my inward person, I just knew it was something, but I didn't quite know what it was. I knew church leadership was involved. And so sometimes, you see, it takes a while. You just act on what you know. How many people recognize that? God doesn't show you the whole stairway, right? He shows you the next step. You take the next step. That's right, isn't it? Yep. We were talking about that last week. You take the next step and you think, oh, well, that's going to lead there. But generally speaking, God will have some curves on the step. And for those of us that want to see what's going to end, you'll never see it. You've got to take the next step. And that'll take some faith. And when you take that step, then there'll be another step that God will show you. And you've got to be a good step taker. Are you with me? Just nudge the person and say, keep stepping. And so for me, this was like, this is the best kind of illustration, you know, that I could do. That explains what our church is. So what our church is, that's like a tabernacle, I don't know what you want to call it, you know. If you ask David, he'll call it an event shelter, a Coleman event shelter. But it is a covering, and the colour is yellow, that's certainly the case, and it has to do with the glory of God, and that is a spiritual reality, but not a natural reality. By which I mean that thing exists in the spiritual world. So within this building here, or any other building we're in, or outside, it doesn't matter. When we're gathered together and as a church like that, then that's the overarching thing. And that is what I am called to build more than anything else. That's the most significant thing. So what happens is that God anoints people, in my case here, me, to build this, to lead or to oversee this particular church. And there's a certain anointing, you can use that word, or glory, which is used 160 times in the New Testament, or presence, or it's like color or flavor. There's a certain flavor. So when I speak or when I do what I do, and it's not that I'm right, better, it's just I've got to do what God's called me to do. And you will find that this is what happens when you meet people that are from our church and they've hooked in, their heart's hooked in. There's a certain kind of way of that they might go through life, that they are my approach to life, so that where sometimes you can look at people and think, yeah, you go to that church, don't you? Because it's not mannerism, they carry the same anointing. My job is to build that tabernacle, which is what I do every day when I pray. And the people inside there are benefited by the glory or the presence of God that falls onto everybody that's inside that tabernacle. And so every day when I pray, I see people. I know who some of those people are. There are lots of people that aren't there yet. And that's a whole other area, talking about vision. But see, what happens is that presence, that glory, is important in two things. Number one, that defines more than anything else what a church is. It's defined by because a church is an expression of heaven's presence. How are we going with this? Are we okay?
Yeah.
So things like, you see, because people from a more traditional background will have questions like this. Well, what about doctrine? Well, what about what you think about this? Well, what about the philosophy of this, that, and the other? And they're all real things that we think through and that we deal with, and they're important. But this is the most important thing. This is, if you like, the candlestick. And so to build that and let that bless. Now, what happens then is, because that's my calling to build that, it has that particular flavor, that particular color, and that particular anointing that will fall on, which is what's happening there, rain on the people. And that's the presence of God, the glory of God. Now, out of that comes all the miracles and whatever, sure. But out of that comes people's lives that are flourished and enhanced, and people's relationships where it was maybe severed, that it becomes healed. Or people who are living in a difficult situation, and for 5 years it's been difficult, maybe physically, relationally difficult. And so we want God to restore, we want God to heal, of course. But sometimes in life, you may go through significant seasons where everything is not the way you want it to be. You're trusting God for healing, you're trusting God for a partner, you're trusting God for something that hasn't worked out yet. And there's a grace, an anointing, a presence, a glory, stuff that keeps you happy and okay and moving forward and dealing with life properly, even though the circumstances aren't ideal. Are you seeing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So that is what that's about, that whole realm of the Spirit. Now let's just flip on to the next verse quickly. This is out of Hebrews 8, verse 5. And this has been important to me since before I even came to England. This was one of my favorite verses. And anyone who knows me well will know this verse. But this is in the Bible here. He says, look, these guys serve in a system of worship that's a copy. It's a shadow of the real one in heaven. He's talking in this case about Moses building a tabernacle, Remember that? So in the Old Testament, Moses is involved in building a tabernacle. When Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him a warning. Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I showed you here on the mountain. Where's the mountain? The mountain was the mount that Moses went up for 40 days, didn't eat any food, didn't drink any water, and came down, remember, with the Ten Commandments, and the glory of God was on him because he had met with God. And in that time of meeting with God, God had shown him what he was supposed to build. And so it's one thing to build, whether it's a building, whether it's what we do as a church, how involved we are in missions interstates, missions overseas, how much focus we have on youth, what we do, all those kinds of things. See, different churches are all different. And there isn't a perfect leader, and there isn't a perfect style church, and there isn't the right or wrong way to do it. Some churches, you know, what Brian Houston does, what my friend Bruce Monk in New Zealand does, what Peter Prothero does over here in Chertsey, who's good friends of ours, what John Miller does down here in the Baptist church, is with good friends of ours, are all different. And they're different because the glory of God that is on them, the calling of God that they're called to carry, is different.
Amen.
And it's not supposed to be the same.
Yeah.
So if you saw my Facebook tweets, chats, what did I do? Pictures. I put some pictures up because Carrie and I finally got a few hours off, didn't we? Before I went and saw my daughter, which was great. We had lunch with them. And we finally got to Bird World. I've never been there before, which is down in Farnham, and which is cool. Except sometimes you feel a bit like you'd love these things to be out free, you know. It's kind of... But the variety... I mean, some of I posted some on Facebook. It's unbelievable how different... There's the flamingo guy that's pink, you know, on one leg, tall and thin like this, and then their neck, when they sleep, their necks, because their necks are so long, or rest, I suppose, it's kind of like convoluted this way, and then their head folds back on their shoulders, and then they tuck themselves under their wings, and there's this neck hanging out the side. And then there's these owls, which are amazing, and then hornbills, you've seen those things, hornbills, and the variety is phenomenal. Kookaburra was there, so you know that's I felt quite at home there. As off it went, all this stuff. But the variety, that call, and then I go out in the back garden of my place, and you hear we've got like robins which sing beautifully, thrushes, blackbirds, completely different again. And then you've got, they didn't have emus, but you've got emus that run. They've got penguins that don't even know how to fly. They think that the wings are for flippers, you know. They're just, I mean, the variety is phenomenal. And what I want to say is if there's that much variety in the natural world, let me assure you there's much more variety in the spiritual world. There's more. Many people who have been to heaven, visited heaven, seen him for whatever different reasons, lots of different people that have done that. You know, which I've kind of read about and studied. And one of the things that a lot of them will say is there's colours there, smells there that are just way beyond anything we experienced on earth. Tastes there when they taste things, which makes sense because we're patterned. This world is patterned off heaven. It's made by the same God. It's very similar, except that we had a pretty major problem called sin and a pretty bad guy called Satan. And so you've got this dark cloud that invades or impacts this planet. So it just makes sense that heaven would be brighter, more colourful, more brilliant. Are you with me? Apparently we use like 10% of our brain. I don't know if they still believe that. I remember that when we were kids, and there's a whole lot of interesting study anyway going on now about how you can renew, you know, you can create new thinking patterns and all those kinds of stuff, and the potential that people have. And I often feel like that you know, in heaven, people will be free of the oppression, if you like, of the enemy that hinders people from flourishing. Now, we can live like that on earth, though. You want to live, you know, heaven on earth as much as you can. So, be sure that you make everything. So, he's warning Moses. He's saying, now, listen, I'm getting you to build a tabernacle. And we can flip back to the other picture and just leave it there then. I'm getting you to build a tabernacle. But don't just do what seems like a good idea. Don't just do what everyone else does. Make sure that you build in accordance with what I showed you in heaven. So there's a pattern, there's an allegory, there's a picture of the same kind of thing going on here. So I want us to I'll leave that. I want us to finish on this point here. That this colour, the glory of God, the colour, the anointing, the flavour, the presence, defines what a church is. And it is the release of heaven's glory to enable people to live in that, at that level that God has called them to make them, if you like, all that he created them, intended them to be. So, and as I said, every different church has a different leader with a different anointing or a different color or a different glory. There are some things from church to church that will be the same, but they're relatively few, to be honest. There'd be some fundamental kind of beliefs we would hold to in terms of Jesus being the Son of God and things like that. One of the big things that all churches, real churches, would have in common is that life is there. Jesus said, "The words I speak are spirit and life." So that's something. But really, you see, a lot of times people will get into, for good, sometimes with the right intentions, but they start talking about this church is better than that church, or I don't like that, the way they do that, or whatever. And actually, it's not my problem, my job, or any of our jobs to really judge what any other church is doing. Other than, unless they're doing something that is just really wrong, if it's deceptive, if it's not from God, then I have to say something about that, and I have done on occasion, but it doesn't happen very often. But for the most part, you know, how a church worships, like we did a bit of acoustic today, how long a service goes for, how we sit, how often we meet together, whether we have prayer meetings in that style or that style, whether we read from the Bible in this way or that way, what kind of seating we have, all those, how we pastor people, how long we preach for, all those things, there's no set goal, you know. There's no like divine right pattern. It depends on the person that God's called to lead the church. And so the really important thing for people to discover, and I want to talk about us, and then we'll close and move on. But one, and maybe we could put that bit of music on, that'd be nice. But one of the most important things that people have to discover is they have to find where they're supposed to be planted, where they're supposed to be, what their family is. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
Because it doesn't matter where you go. If you've been a Christian for a little while, it doesn't matter where you go. Somebody in that, any leader of any church, is going to believe something or say something different to what you believe. So if you're looking for unity on the basis of belief, of intellectual understanding, it's never going to work. And really, that's not predominantly how the kingdom of God works. The major thing is the spirit that God pours out. The thing that changes your life as an individual is being born again, where your inner person becomes a new person. And then secondarily to that, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, where you're cloaked or clothed with a power which is connected with praying in the Spirit, and that's something we might talk about over the next couple of weeks. And then, but then it's like there's got to be this sense where I'm connecting with a group of people, with a community of people, where it just, there's something that when it feels right. You don't have to agree with everything. It doesn't matter. You don't have to. Some people don't like the fact that I've got tattoos, which I've got a couple, whereas actually God really likes them. Some people probably don't like my hair. You know, there's going to be things. And folks, there's going to be stuff anywhere. And I've been around for a long time, and I can tell you, I know some of the guys that we see on TV, and believe me, you would not want to work for them. So it's just, you see, but that's not to put them down. That's just that different people are different. And my job is to execute the best I can what God's called me to do. And my job is to release as much of that presence, not in an authoritarian way, but actually to get underneath your life and lift you, which is what a leader really does, lift you into the fullness of what you're called to be. And Paul writes exactly like that when he writes to the churches. So our job is not to judge. Our job is to understand that when you're born again, you see, nobody is like an orphan child is not an ideal situation. And there are lots of orphan Christians, and it's just not an ideal situation. Because in their head, they've thought, well, I don't like this church for this, and I got hurt by that church for that. And, you know, if you want to talk about getting hurt, just take a ticket and get in line. I'll be at the front. Because it is like, and I understand, and it hurts, and I know what it's like to hurt, believe me. And it took me a long time to get over some things. But the point is this, that for you to flourish, you're supposed to be part of a community. You need people next to you. That engine room, I know some of the people that are in that engine room. I know some of the people that are supposed to be in that group that aren't here yet. Some of them aren't even in this country yet, but I know that God wants them there. I can't make them be there, and I'm not going to manipulate. But we're dealing with a spiritual world where we see that what we are now, this is important right now, because where we're going, you know, we do things, we move the seating, we do this, we do that. We're going to be at Staines upon Thames Day. They're all important things, but you've got to understand this is the most important thing. This is what a church really is. And there's a fellowship that comes between people where you feel like, oh, they don't think that way. I mean, if you've been married for more than 10 minutes, you're going to disagree on some things. Are you with me?
Amen.
That doesn't mean you shouldn't be married. It means actually the art of life is to learn to live happily and successfully and prudently and graciously with people who don't see eye to eye with you on everything. And we have that much sense when it comes to relationship, but somehow in the church world we don't get it. We just think, well, they did this or they think this or whatever, and it's like, you've got to recognize that a good leader is responsible above all else for creating a spiritual tabernacle and a world that exists, which actually real stuff that if you could see in this other world, the unseen world, you would see that glory of God fall on people. And the hungrier you are for God, the more of that glory gets on you. And that's what changes you. Sometimes we're trying to change things by our thinking. We've got to think differently. Sometimes the glory of God will come on you and you just realize that wasn't that important after all. Why did I bother about it? So letting the soaking presence of the Holy Spirit, that's really important. Whatever church, you know, I know I'm talking to our people here, but we're going to have people visit. Other churches will have people visit. And what God is keen about is to see all those people and all his people in all the earth flourishing. And that's how we reach the world. That's the best way to reach the world. And I'm passionate about reaching the world. I am passionate about the fact that there are less than 100 people here and there's 50,000 or 49,900 within 1.5 miles of here. And most of them don't know that God even exists or cares about them. And as much as we are an attractional church, you know, you'll hear that term. In other words, we want to have fun and have a great event on Sunday. That's important. But as much as that, we're also very much committed to being in a missional church, which means that every one of us carries something into our world. And you don't have to have your doctrines exactly right. And you don't have to be eloquent. But you do have to be carrying something. Sits on your life. Change it. It gives you peace in the midst of the storm. The presence of God. That's really what we're focused on. Can we close our eyes? Father, I want to thank you for the privilege it is to be a Christian. And I pray that you would help every one of us to understand afresh how much you love us, what you have called us to. And give us some insight now, Holy Spirit, please. Begin to speak to every person here by revelation and start to tweak things in their heart so they start to see into this other world and they start to think, maybe I am called to something more than just a banal life. Maybe this is not just about confessing that Jesus is Lord, but actually living a life of experiencing God's presence. I just ask you to touch every one of the people here and let us in our hearts know that you're speaking and that you're at work. Show yourself to us this week and bless this beautiful